I'm one of the student ministers here, and I've got the great privilege of preaching for us this morning on this great passage. To begin, I'd love to tell you about one of my heroes. This is Karen Dada. Karen was born in 1965 here in Sydney. She's a shy girl from Engadine, best suburb in Sydney, I'd say. And it was in high school, while she was at Engadine High, that she came to know Jesus for herself. She got connected to Engadine Anglican Church. It was a little bit later before I got there. And after high school, she went to Teachers College and went across to Japan to be an English teacher. Over in Japan, as she started to get to know her students, get to know their stories, she started to realize that their biggest need in Japan wasn't to know English, but was to know Jesus. So Karen left Japan, came back to Sydney to study at Bible College, at Moore College, a few years before I arrived there, to go back to Japan and work for the next 25 years so that Japanese students could know Jesus too. She's an absolute hero of mine. And in Karen's life, you see this beautiful movement of someone who came to know Jesus herself, and then someone who sacrificed a lot that others would know Jesus too. And I think that movement is actually the movement that all Christians go through, from knowing Jesus to helping others know Jesus too, from accepting the good news to offering that good news to others. It might not look like for all of us going across to Japan next year, but each in our own ways moves from knowing Jesus to helping others know Jesus too. And actually that movement is how this book of Colossians is structured. Chapter 1, Paul tells a story about how the Colossians came to know Jesus themselves. And he recounts the story how Epaphras, who came to them, how he spoke the news of Jesus, that gracious news, and how their life was completely transformed. They were passive recipients of this gospel and their life was changed. But here in chapter 4, the way the book ends, now Paul invites them, how are you going to play your part in others coming to know Jesus too, to be active in that work? And right in the heart of the book of Colossians is the motivation. Why? Is this some Ponzi scheme? Are you collecting points? Are you trying to be in God's good books? No, no, no. It's because of Jesus. He is worthy. He is the creator of all things. All things were made for Jesus. And he is the reconciler of all things, putting things back in their right place under him as he sheds his blood on that cross. Jesus is worthy. That is good for people to come to know Jesus, and it's good for them to come to know Jesus. They are living out who they're meant to be. And as Jesus died and rose and will appear again, anyone who comes to know Jesus, that's your story too. That as Jesus died, you died with him, you were buried with him in baptism. Your old life is gone as he was hung up on the cross. All your debt is no more. And as he rose to life, so we are raised right now spiritually. You think you're sitting at St. James Menangle? Well, if you trust in Jesus, you are also seated in the heavenly realm where Christ is. And Jesus will appear again in glory. And on that day, we will appear with him. Our life is hidden with him in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension. And that is wonderful news. Our life is changed. And that is the news that we have to offer to others as well. Whatever your past, whatever your guilt, whatever your shame, come to Jesus and his death is your death. It's all gone. Whatever your bleak situation, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are raised with him today. And however much despair you have about the future, when he returns, you will appear with him in glory. That is good news for our spouses who don't know Jesus, our kids who don't know Jesus, our grandkids who don't know Jesus. That is good news for our neighbours who have lived there for decades. That's good news for the new resident in Menangle. Knowing Jesus moves us to work that others would know Jesus too. So what's that going to look like for us? What's that going to look like for us here at Menangle 2025? What was that to look like for the Colossians all those years ago? How do we actually give ourselves that others will come to know Jesus? Well, that's what Colossians 4 is about. Well, firstly then, knowing Jesus moves us to pray. If you've got your Bibles, have a look down at chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. This is for Paul's first command about prayer. Now, prayer is so simple. It is talking to our Father. And come as you are, you bring all your requests to him, and he hears you. And yet, if we're honest, even that beautiful, simple privilege we have is something that sometimes just slips off our mind. We get distracted in the busyness of our day and all the things that we've got to do, our mind's ticking, that we can easily forget to pray. Or sometimes we have been praying for a family member. Oh, Lord, please bring them to you. May they know Jesus. And we pray that prayer again and again and again, and we don't see answer to that prayer. And we can kind of sort of think, oh, maybe I should stop praying. Maybe God's not going to answer that. And so Paul commands the Colossians, no, continue steadfastly. Be devoted to praying. And as if they didn't get the picture, he needs to say, being watchful in it. Don't, you know, let this slip and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I haven't prayed for a while. No, be watchful. Make sure that we're committing ourselves to praying. But it isn't just a chore that we have, a grind. It's also something that ought to overflow with thanksgiving. That as we talk to each other at the stables, hey, I was praying for that thing last month. How did that go? Oh, actually, that was really great. That ought to be a moment of thanksgiving. That we have the privilege of talking to God and that he hears us and that he answers prayer. Well, verse 2 is the umbrella. And verse 3 to 4 give our prayer life a missional shape. Have a look. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us. That's Paul and his team. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's locked up for speaking about Jesus. So what does he pray for? Oh, please, Lord, open up a door of this prison that I might go out and have a bit of a breather. I'm in chains right now, undeserved. No, that's not what he asked for prayer for. Pray that God may open up a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's the door that Paul wants to be open. Opportunities to speak about Jesus. Chains, that's okay. But may the gospel may not be chained. May there be opportunities to speak. Verse 4, not that I may speak clearly and eloquently and impressively, but that I may make it clear, make this mystery clear. What was hidden for ages and ages. How is God going to save the whole world like he promised Abraham? All nations will be blessed through you. How is God going to do that? It seems like he's got a particular people in the Old Testament. It's in Jesus, the mystery of Christ. The way that God's going to save the world is through sending his Son into this world as he dies, as he rises, as he appears again. That is the mystery that Paul wants to have opportunities to speak. That God doesn't just have a particular people that he came to save. In Jesus, all nations will be blessed. That's good news for the Roman prisoner that he's sitting next to. That's good news for the Roman guard who's guarding his cell. That's good news for the Colossians that he's praying for and writing this letter to. That's good news for Australians here today. That God has, in his wonderful plan, that was a mystery for ages, now revealed that there is good news for all nations in Jesus. And so Paul's inviting the Colossians, pray for me that I may have opportunities to speak about Jesus. Continue steadfastly in prayer. This week, I was talking to a sister from our congregation, and I was so encouraged as she shared a little bit about how she seeks to continue steadfastly in prayer. And I'm going to share two ways that our sister seeks to be faithful to this. That was an encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. Firstly, this member of our congregation has breakfast prayer time. That is, she's enjoying breakfast. She has prayer diaries from different mission agencies there with her. Church Missionary Society, Bush Church Aid, Prison Fellowship, I've even missed one. And she prays through them. What do I do during breakfast? Just endless scroll. The second thing is, later in the day, our sister's worked out certain prompts. When she sees this, I'm going to pray right then and there. One of them is when she sees someone from a different religious background. Maybe they're wearing some clothing that show they're from a different faith background. In that moment, she prays. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray that God would open up doors, that people would know Jesus. But a funny thing happens when we pray. As we really desire, God, I really want there to be opportunities for the gospel to be spoken. Guess what God does? Sometimes he uses us as the answer to our own prayer. And so Paul, he moves in chapter 4 from, hey, you guys should pray for the word to be spoken. So why don't you take your part in speaking that word yourself? That knowing Jesus leads us to pray, and knowing Jesus leads us also to proclaim. Have a look at verse 5 and verse 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Before coming to Christ, we have an old walk and an old talk. Chapter 3 describes that as we used to have anger and slander and malice and obscene talk. That's how we used to live. But when we come to know Jesus, we have a new walk and a new talk. And that's to be characterized by Jesus. In him, all the wisdom of God is hidden. And so we're to walk in wisdom. And he is the very grace of God, that God would show his favor on people who don't deserve it. And so our speech is always to be gracious. Our whole life is now characterized by Jesus. That's how we walk. That's how we talk. Jesus-shaped life, that is making the best use of time. And we're to be seasoned with salt. Not an overcooked, bland steak that you're like working through. No, seasoned with salt. Well cooked, medium rare. There's to be something about Christians that's distinctive. Whoa, this is not the way that everyone else lives in an angle. And something delightful, something tasty. That people want to know the recipe. How did you cook that so well? How come you guys have people from all ages in your church, people from different backgrounds, and how can you love one another? How can you Forgive that person who did that thing to you. How can you keep committing to your Bible study week in, week out? How come you don't gossip in the staff room like the rest of us? How come you're not afraid of dying? There's to be something salty, distinctive about us that people want to know, what do you have? People have questions, and then we know how we ought to answer people with life-giving answers. Knowing Jesus moves us to proclaim that others would know him too. This week, Emily and I went out for dinner with some neighbours of ours in our unit block. And right at the end of our meal, they threw a curveball question that came out of nowhere. You guys are at Bible college. What's the go with all these different denominations in the world? And as, you know, classic Bible college student, I'm like, okay. You know, I start blabbing out some answer about, oh, church history, and oh, there's some church politics. And then I realize God has just opened up a door for me to speak to my neighbors about Christian things. Am I going to waste this 2 minutes talking about things that don't give life? And so I started, probably didn't say it the best, but try to fumble an answer that actually spoke about Jesus. The one who the Bible says died for me. And the one who gives me great confidence that on that final day, I don't need to be afraid. It's not about what I've done. Because of Jesus, I have got great confidence. When Emily and I move out of our apartment block, on that day, I don't want our neighbors to say, oh, we're going to miss them so much. They were so nice. I want our neighbors to say, boy, they were on about Jesus. That's what mattered most to them. That's what led them to be nice. That's who they wanted me to know too. Knowing Jesus leads us to proclaim that others would know him too. And so I've got an analogy. You're going to love it. We need to be a bit more like Aldi supermarket shoppers. Bear with me. Have you ever met an Aldi supermarket shopper who hasn't tried to convince you why you need to start shopping at Aldi? No, you haven't. You know, you're enjoying your cheese. Oh, amazing cheese at Aldi. You should definitely shop there. Or you're complaining at how the chocolate Cadbury packets keep getting smaller and the prices keep going up and, oh, you really should start going to Aldi and great chocolate there. Or you're planning a camping trip. Oh, there's an upcoming sale for camping gear. It's like, how does every single conversation somehow become about Aldi? You know, my gran, I sometimes wonder whether Aldi are paying her a bit of a commission, whether her pension is partly sponsored by Aldi. Like, and she's just discovered Costco. Oh, man. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was us? That in just conversations, we just oozed out wanting to speak about what we loved most and what we thought the people we're talking to need most, and that's Jesus. Knowing Jesus moves us to pray, moves us to proclaim, but also to partner that others would know Jesus too. The end of the book of Colossians is this big list of names, bit of a tongue twister, well done. They're not the best baby names. I wouldn't suggest Aristarchus. What would he be his nickname? Starkus? Epaphras, a little Paffy. This is a list of Paul's co-workers, of all the people, well, not all the people, some of the people that were working with Paul. And this is a list that we're going to just work through a few of the names and just see the roles that they were playing as they sought to pray and proclaim and pardon. They're kind of case studies, examples of what it could look like. Firstly, you've got Tychicus and Onesimus. What's their role? Well, they've been sent back to the Colossians to encourage them, encourage their hearts, and to tell of everything that's taken place in prison with Paul. It's kind of like when we have a guest come to St. James, maybe from Compassion or a different agency, and they just encourage you by what's going on. Or a missionary comes back and just shares what's going on, or someone who knows them. They're encouraging with stories. You've got Aristarchus and Mark and Justus. These are men of the circumcision. These are Jewish guys who have given their life to be fellow workers for the kingdom of God, with Paul reaching people from all nations in the Roman Empire. Not just their own people, but people who traditionally would be their enemies. And what's been their role for Paul? They've been a comfort to Paul. Kind of think, comfort? That shouldn't make the list, should it? But no, Paul, even though he's a great apostle from God, commissioned by God, wouldn't have made it in the long run as a minister if there weren't people comforting him, encouraging him. We've got Epaphras, who is one of you. He was a local Colossian boy. He's gone and heard about Jesus. He was the guy in chapter 1 who brought the good news to them. And what's he done now that the Colossians have become Christian? Cool, kick back, my job's done, easy. No, he's struggling more than ever, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He's not content that these Colossians have become Christian. He's praying that they may stand mature and fully assured that he's going to struggle till the end, until that final day when these Colossians are there with him, when Jesus comes back. Or you've got Nympha. Nympha has her own house. She is a wealthy woman who has become a Christian. What's she doing with her wealth? What's she doing with her forever home? Well, she's inviting it to be used by the church and hosting a church in her house. You can imagine her fancy leather couch and the kids during morning tea spill the soup on it and it seeps into all the cracks. Ew. But that's what Nympha's doing with her wealth, using her house to host the church. And Paul, while he's locked up in prison, he's writing this letter. He's sending it with some of these people to the Colossians, and they're to read it, and once they've read it, to pass it on to the neighboring church. It's one of the first little hints we get in the Bible that these letters actually are God's word to be preserved, to be passed on, to be written down. And praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit preserved this letter to the Colossians, that it was passed on and is still being passed on even to us in 2025 here at St. James. All these different people are playing their part, partnering together. What should this list mean for us? Well, two things. Firstly, this list is a comfort for us. You don't need to do every single role yourself. We each play our part. We're not solo workers in the kingdom. We are partners together, each of us playing our part. Aristarchus was even a fellow prisoner with Paul. I assume, well, he could have been someone who, a Jewish guy who did a crime, got locked up, and now he's one of Paul's co-workers, but I suspect he voluntarily became a fellow prisoner to be locked up with Paul, to be an encouragement to him, to be a comfort. Or Nympha, she's not locked up, but she is using her house to host others. You don't need to do everything. We each play our part. This list is a comfort for us. But secondly, this list is also a challenge for us. That here is a bunch of case studies, 11 different people who have so come to know Jesus that they've been moved to work that others would know Jesus too, and that has led to incredible sacrifices. Some of them are Jewish people that are giving their life that their enemies, the Roman Empire, would know Jesus. Some of them are local Colossians who have left their hometown, left the Shire, got out, that others in the Roman Empire would know Jesus. People that have been locked up to be a comfort to Paul. People that are struggling in prayer, not just ticking the box, yep, tick, prayed, struggling in prayer until the Colossians are fully mature. I think this list challenges us to imagine, what is it going to look like for me? To play my part, yes, in such a way that I sacrifice for the sake of others coming to know Jesus. Maybe for some of us, that might look like putting our hand up to being a scripture leader at Douglas Park Primary School. You might think, oh, kids, they're a bit annoying. But I'm going to do that because those kids need Jesus. Maybe I'll be a helper with David and Lee Seneschal, or maybe I'll be willing to even take my own class. And that would lead to sacrifice. Worst time to travel when you're retired? School holidays. But if I'm during the school term leading that scripture class, then the only time I will be able to travel will be in that busy school holiday period. That is a sacrifice. For others of us, it might look like the neighbours who you've kind of had a little bit of small talk while you're putting out the bins, inviting them, hey, I'd love to invite you over for a meal. I'm going to cook up a nice roast, but I'd also love to read a bit of the Bible together after dinner. You might think that's weird. That's okay. It'd mean a lot to me, and I think there's actually life for you as well. And there is sacrifice in that. There's a bit of awkwardness. What if they say no? What if they say yes? Of others, it might be committing to struggle in prayer for this new church plant that Ez is starting. Committing, I'm going to pray for the next 2 years, every single week, that there would be a work of God, open doors from that church. We all play a different part, partnering together, that others would know Jesus. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. But until then, now is not the time of glory. Now is the time of suffering. At the end of Colossians 4, Paul says, remember my chains. Paul had suffered, had worked, had prayed and proclaimed and partnered. And Epaphras became a Christian as a result. And then Epaphras' life was transformed. He then prayed and proclaimed and partnered. And the Colossians came to know Jesus and a church was born. Now here in chapter 4, Paul's inviting them, now it's your turn to pray, to proclaim, to partner, that others would come to know Jesus. This is the movement that every Christian goes through. Knowing Jesus, helping others know Jesus too. Not because of your own ego, not because God's going to be more happy with you and give you a more VIP seat in heaven, because Jesus is worthy. That this world was made for him. It is good for us to live as we were made for the one who is worthy. And he's not a cruel tyrant. He's the one who laid down his life to reconcile this world. Our life is so hidden with him that his death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His appearing is our appearing. That is good news for us. That is good news for our spouse, our kid, our grandkid, our neighbor, our new resident. It was knowing Jesus that led Karen to leave her nice job as an English teacher in Japan to start working as a missionary in Japan. It was Jesus that led Karen to persevere in hard, hard soil in Japan. They are so deeply rooted in their tradition of Shinto and Buddhism, and people don't become Christians quickly in Japan, but she persevered for decades. And 2 years ago, Karen passed away. She was only 58. Karen never got to use her superannuation, never got to retire, never got to... Until her dying day, Karen worked as a missionary, giving herself, suffering, sacrificing to pray, to proclaim, to partner, that Japanese students could come to know Jesus too. It wasn't a waste. Jesus is coming back soon. When he appears, Karen's going to appear with him in glory, and not just Karen, but all those Japanese students too. Won't that be a beautiful day? Let's pray. Dear Father,